Before I get started, I got to make a comment. I don't know how many of you noticed or saw, but a few minutes ago when we were having our prayer time, two young men joined us up here at the front on their knees, on their face, while we were praying. And I just got to say that says a lot, not just for these two kids, but for you, Eric. And the job that you've done raising these boys in the Word and to love God. And for that, man, I'm proud. That is awesome. That is awesome. Well, good morning. Like I said, it's good to see here. It's good to be here with you on Father's Day. If you want to take your Bibles out, flip over to Psalms chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a few moments, but that's kind of where we're going to camp out today as we have our conversation. But in 1915, Robert Frost published what is probably the greatest known American poem. I'm not going to say it's the greatest American poem because I'm not a poem person, so there may be one that you like better. I'm not trying to get into that argument, but the name of this one is one that most people know. Most people know at least the first few lines and maybe the very last line of the poem, "The Road Not Taken." "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, their passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." The poem tells the story of a traveler who has come to a fork in the road, and he has to make a decision on which way to go. And we could stand here and really argue the full meaning behind the poem. We're not even going to go there today, because I really just wanted to use that poem to illustrate for us men that is what we have in front of us in life every single day. And that's a choice to make, a decision on where we will go and what we will do. And as we celebrate Father's Day and as we celebrate men, I want to challenge you, men, to make the choices in life that will lead to the right paths. In the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter, the first verse says, "Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God." In the next 13 verses, Joshua unpacks for the people of Israel based on the words of God. He says, in fact, he starts the next thing, says this is what the Lord God of Israel says, and then he unpacks the history of the Israel people, and he talks about God's favor over them, and he talks about from the calling of Abraham, from the gods of his father, to the creation of the nation through Isaac, to their journey into Egypt through Jacob, through into and out of slavery as he delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, how he led them as they were in the wilderness, and finally how he delivered them through the trials and led them into the promised land of Canaan. And after recounting all of these things to the Israelites, we get one of the most famous passages from the book of Joshua. Everybody's heard this, but the problem is most everybody has heard it wrong. You don't know any of the backstory, so it really doesn't make as big of an impact as it does when we know everything that goes along with it. So at the end of that recounting, Joshua says this, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself this day who you will worship. The gods of your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Men, in the last few weeks, we've talked a lot as we've gone through our series on beliefs about the role of the man in Scripture and in the home, and you are to be the spiritual leader of your home. You're called by God to direct the spiritual pathways of your family. And this morning, I want to just encourage you and challenge you that you will be held accountable by God, to God, for whether you do that or not. So let's turn in Psalms 1 and let's look at what those two paths that are set before us look like. Psalms 1. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join in a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The first thing that we have to realize in life is that we constantly, as men, facing two paths. What this world calls us to, and what Scripture calls us to. And if you look at the history of men represented in media, well, we really don't have a whole lot of options. We can either be the superhero, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, really huge guy that can do all of this stuff and kill a bunch of aliens and things like that, or we're a bumbling idiot. Guys, that's pretty much your options according to the world. You're either a superhero or you're a dummy. And I want to challenge you today that that's simply not the case. That's not what Scripture has called us to and not what God has laid out for us at all. And we can rise above the stereotype of men. I was reading an article this week as I was preparing, and it was talking about the manhood issue that we have facing us right now. And it was really talking about, the article was about that the young boys are broken, that boys are broken now, that they are not given this example of masculinity that should be there, that they're taught that it's okay not to be okay, and you don't have to do anything, change anything, that you don't have to be a male, you don't have to take a lead, that you can take a back seat, that you can be either this or that, and that's your only two options. There's no middle ground, there's no path that really leads to righteousness, and Scripture would argue that that's just simply not the case. In fact, the Scripture in Psalms 1, that the psalmist describes two very distinct paths for us. First is the path of the wicked. Now, what's interesting about this path is you would think by the name of it that it would be an easily discernible passageway, that this walk would be easy to find. Well, the problem is that's not exactly the way it works either. If you go back to the poem I started with, most people have argued that Robert Frost's character is saying that he took the right road. That the road that he took was the right one. Actually, what he's telling you in that poem is that in the future, he will tell you he took the right road. But in the present, he says that both roads looked identical. Now, here's what we're going to face, men, in society today. Road that is the road to the path of the wicked will look enticing. It will look okay. It will look like it's just another path, that it's not a big deal. It will begin. Scripture gives for us this definition of how that passageway will begin. It will begin with simply you following the advice of the wicked. Now, I want to, let's talk about this word wicked for a minute here, because what we really need to understand is that word really means sinners. So what you're looking at is you are following the advice of sinners. And I'm not talking about sinners saved by grace. I'm not talking about people that are telling you and pulling you in the directions that you should go according to Scripture. I'm talking about those people out there that are sitting on the fringes that will just simply make suggestions for you that don't really sound bad. They sound okay, but ultimately will lead you in the paths of the wickedness, and you begin to follow that advice. Maybe it's, hey man, you know, you can just not worry about your family duties today. Let's go play golf. Well, there's nothing wrong with golf. Some people would argue that golf's one of the greatest games in the world. I wouldn't, because I can't play it. I get my money's worth out of a golf course. I see just as much of that thing as I can, right? But some people would argue that that's a great game. And there's nothing wrong with golf. But what's wrong is now you begin to put golf ahead of what? Family. Maybe you put golf ahead of God. Maybe you put football ahead of God. Maybe it's baseball for you. Maybe it's basketball, guys. Maybe it's hockey. Maybe you're one of these guys that watches, what's the one where they make the knives on TV, right? And they test all these knives out. Maybe it's that kind of reality show that's pulling you away. Maybe it's the action figure movie stuff, man. When I was a kid, you couldn't have paid me to watch anything but a Schwarzenegger or a Stallone or a Van Damme movie where one dude would just obliterate everybody else. Maybe that's what it is that's pulling you away. It's not really a bad thing, but it's a small suggestion that begins to walk you down that path, and that path gets worse. The next thing that Scripture says is that you actually take the path of sinners. Now, instead of it just being a suggestion and you begin to pull away, you begin to make these decisions on your own without a suggestion. You begin to compromise family time, church time, life with your kids, life with others, and you begin to say, well, it's not really all that important. I can do this now. And I'm going to just tell you, men, one of the worst ways that can happen to us is through something that is good. It's given by God. It's there for a purpose called work. You have to provide for your family. But listen, nobody on their deathbed will look up and say, I wish I had spent more time working. What they will say is, I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had spent more time doing the things that I enjoy doing. I wish I had spent more time taking care of them. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm not giving you an excuse. Don't go, for you guys that are still working, don't call in Monday morning. My preacher said, don't come in because I got to take time with my family. That's not what Preacher Brad is saying. What I'm saying, though, is don't let that, something that was given to you by God, something that is there for you to provide for your family, something that's there, don't let it replace the things, because then you're walking in that path of sinners, and ultimately that leads down to you joining a group of mockers. Now, I like the King James translation of this last line a lot better, because you sit. Okay, so this is regressive action that's happening. So first of all, it's just you following the advice. Then it's you taking the path, and it's actually sitting and resting in this. In other words, you've become so comfortable with it now that you're not looking for anything else. You're not going anywhere else. You're not desiring anything else. You have joined that band, and this is your family now. You have forsaken all other things. You have forsaken the path of the righteousness. You have forsaken God. You have forsaken your family. You have forsaken your church. You have forsaken all these other things, and sin is where you want to reside, and you have no desire to make a change. Now, the good news is that you don't have to stay there. But that's what begins to happen. And look down in verse 5, what begins to happen? As a result of these things, you become wicked. And what will happen? First of all, they are like chaff. Now, if you don't know what chaff is, you haven't farmed very much. Okay? So if you have ever farmed, especially if you know anything about picking beans or wheat or any of that stuff, chaff is the leftover stuff that gets shot out the back end of the combine. Okay? If you've ever cut grass, chaff is the clippings. Okay? So as they dry away, what happens is they dry away, and what does the wind do? Blows them away. What he says is you're basically not going to be worth anything. You're not going to be able to stand for anything. You're not going to be tough. You're not going to be able to support your family. You're not going to be able to care for your family. You will simply become nothingness. You will just be like chaff that is blown away, and you will not survive the judgment. Listen, men and ladies, there is a judgment day to come. It might be today, it might be in 1,000 years. I don't know, but here's what I do know based on Scripture. It's coming. And according to this path, according to this Scripture and all other Scripture, if you take the path of the wicked, you will not stand in the day of judgment. You will not be able to survive. In fact, if you go all the way to the end of the book, we just spent a whole several months going through the book of Revelations. And at the end of the book, what do we know? One thing about New Jerusalem is nobody who is on the path of the wicked will be allowed to enter in. Look at the next line. Then sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. That's New Jerusalem. As sinners, we will not be allowed in to there without the righteousness of Christ imputed in our lives. So if we follow this path of wickedness, if we take this road that is before us and so prevalent and so easy to follow, then we will join that path and ultimately. And men, it's easy. In this world today, it's easy to get into this. Guard your heart, guard your life, guard your family. Just refuse to follow this. Do the other. So what does it take to be on the path of the righteous? Well, the first thing is you got to be righteous. How do you get righteous? You get righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ. There's nothing you can do. Christ did the work on the cross for you. You simply believe in him. The path to righteousness. But what does a righteous man look like? Well, here's what a righteous man looks like. I love this verse. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. That is literally, his delight is in the law. His delight is in Scripture. His delight is in the things of God. His delight is in knowing and understanding and growing in his faith and his knowledge of the Word. Listen to me, men. Your responsibility is the spiritual safeguard of your family. You can't spiritually safeguard your family if you don't know the Word of God. If you don't know Genesis to Revelation, if you don't know the gospel, if you don't know the truths that are contained in Scripture, if you don't know that Christ is within you, living and changing you and making you into a new creation so that you can live out this righteousness, men, you can't lead your families. Therefore, you must be men of the Word. You have to choose it. Listen, it doesn't mean you have to be a rocket scientist scholar, the greatest theologian in the world, but what it does mean is that you read and you study, you have your devotion time, your work time, you get in there and you begin to work out the things of Scripture, and then when you have a question, you pick up a phone and you call somebody because you don't know what it means. And you have to know what it means, but your joy is in opening this book and reading and studying and understanding all the way that God has for you in this book about him. Because this book will teach you how to follow and glorify God the Father. So the first thing you have to do is it has to be your delight. The Word has to be your delight. Then it's not just enough for you to be your delight. You have to meditate on it day and night. Now, I understand that this sounds like it's really overly complicated, but let me. This doesn't mean that you do all that you ever do is walk around with your Bible, reading your Scripture all day. It's convenient nowadays because we can put it on our phones, our tablets, or wherever, and we can have it with us constantly without having to turning around a book. But what it means is what it's calling you to do is not just read it once and be done with it, but read it and think about it. Pick a passage of Scripture. Listen, if you can't pick anything else, pick John 3:16. Think about it for the next 24 hours. Right? Then go find you a different passage. And think about it for the next 24 hours. Just mull it over in your head and continue to read it to yourself and pray about it and think, men, you have to ingrain this in you. Guys, I don't know how many of you grew up playing sports, but I grew up playing sports. Okay? Baseball. I played a little bit of football, a little bit of basketball. Baseball was really what I was good at. But the thing is that in sports, in order for you to learn and be a good athlete at whatever you play, you practice, don't you? And you don't just practice one day. I mean, it's not like the coach says, okay, guys, it's Thursday. We're going to practice this afternoon for the game on Friday. We don't do anything all week long, but we're going to play the game on Friday, on Thursday. Jonathan's lifting weights right now for something that won't start until February. Why? Because you've got to get ready. You've got to get prepared. You've got to work on it. Guys, we can't approach this like a Sunday morning football game. This Word has to resonate within us, grow inside our hearts. It has to be meditated and thought about and understood and conversed over. Listen, God gave you a woman. Those of you that are married, God gave you a woman. Guess what? Talk with her about the scripture, because I can promise you this, she has a different viewpoint on it than you do. And if you don't know that, you haven't been married very long and haven't had many conversations as a married person. Okay? But that's okay. Why? Because that's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we make more of ourselves. But we have to choose the right path, men. And in a world today where there's so much pressure on men to do other things. I mean, like right now, like the only guy in here, honestly, this is going to be funny, I think. But the only guy in here right now that would technically qualify by today's standards as being a man is Eric. He's got his beard going. Right? I got no beard. You know, I mean, right now, that's the thing, man. If you don't have a big old long beard, well, you must can't grow one. Listen, I can grow one in 3 days. I just don't want all that stuff. It's hot. But the point is that society is trying to tell us how to live, and it's trying to tell us how to live contradictory to what the Scripture says. And the Scripture calls us to lead this way. And yes, it's going to be counterintuitive. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's not going to be what you want to do. Yes, it's going to be hard. And yes, it means that there's going to be strife and difficulty in certain relationships, certain things that you do. But the reality is you have to be faithful to the Word of God. And look what happens when you are. Look at what happens to the righteous man. The delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water. You ever seen a tree planted beside a stream of water? Listen, I got a pecan tree in my front yard. It's a rogue tree, or that's not the right word for it, but you know what I mean, okay? In other words, I didn't plant it, something else did. Okay, so this tree hasn't been there, but maybe, I don't know, 3 years, 4 years. And if you don't know a lot about pecan trees, they don't really grow really, really, really fast. I mean, they grow and they'll get tall, but my dad's got some that he planted about the same time. Now, dad's is out in kind of a field area, and mine happens to sit almost right beside the water line that goes to my house. Yeah, I know I'm going to have to take care of that later, but we're not worrying about it right now. But here's the thing. My tree is twice as tall as his. Why? Because it gets a constant watering from that water line that's going by it, where it condensates on the outside and seeps into the ground. So it has this constant source of water. In fact, that whole half of the yard is green. The other half was brown until the other day when we finally got some rain. But the thing is that it flourishes. Guys, when you plant yourself in the Word, you will flourish. And I'm not talking about flourish by human standards, okay? I'm not talking about, okay, go home, read your Bible, and you'll start getting checks in the mail. I ain't talking about that. What I'm talking about is that you will grow in strength and knowledge and power of God Almighty. The Spirit within you will be allowed to flow through you, and the more it flows through you, the stronger you will be, and you will flourish. Look at what it says. It says that you will bear fruit in season. As you grow and as you flourish, you will bear fruit. Men, fathers in here, future fathers in here, part of your fruit should be your children. That's why I brought this example up about these two kids getting up and coming down here and getting on their face and praying. They weren't just kneeling, guys. They were laying down on their face. That's not just a usual child behavior, okay? That has to be learned. And the only way that's learned is by somebody that is giving an example, a tree planted beside a river of water bearing fruit in its season. That's the fruit that we bear, men. Granddads, you still are bearing fruit. They're called grandkids. You still have an impact in their life. You still are a spiritual force in their life. You are still a part of their growth and development into the things of God. Now, their dads and moms have to be the leaders of that, but you come alongside and you help and you work together. Your leaf won't wither. What does that mean?
A leaf won't wither.
Listen, this means that when the tough times come, when the hard things happen, when you go through that spiritual time of you feeling like we discussed the other day, of you feeling like you're in a wilderness and you're not really sure what's happening, what you will find is that you have this welling up of spring within you that comes from somewhere you don't even understand, when all the pressures in life are beating you and bruising you, and you've got those guys that are begging you to go do this, and they're calling you stupid because you want to focus more on your family and God, and you're not going and willing to get rid of all of those things to just go their way, and you stand there and you stand firm, and they don't like you anymore. Your friends turn their back on you, and people look at you differently. Listen, that's a good thing, because that means that your leaves aren't withering, that you're planted beside that water, that the fruit that you're bearing is good fruit, because you're a good tree. Finally, it says, whatever he does prospers. Now again, this is not about you going out and making a lot of money. This is about you prospering for the kingdom of God, having a kingdom impact in this world. Man, that's what we are called to. That's where we're called to be. And then the righteous, verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. John 10:14. Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know me. I take care of my sheep. I lead them. I guide them. I direct them. And I watch over them. Listen, Jesus has been praying for you since the day he got on this earth. We have one of the most immaculate prayers in John of him praying, not just praying over the disciples of that day, but for all who will be given to him. That includes you and me. Listen, nobody else on earth. If you thought you had prayer warriors surrounding you now, Jesus is the ultimate prayer warrior. Men, he has you. He is supporting you. He is behind you. He wants you to succeed in righteousness. He wants you to succeed in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a fruit, a tree planted beside the waters. But men, we have a choice. This day and every day, we have the same choice that Joshua gave to Israel. Who will you worship? Will you worship the gods of this world? Money, power, fame, notoriety, whatever else. Or will you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Before you answer, though, I want you to listen to the advice that Joshua gave the people after he asked them this question. When he first asked this question, the people wholeheartedly says, we will worship the Lord. And listen to Joshua's response to this. You will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not remove your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. Now, I don't want you to say, okay, well, that means if I slip up and fall, he doesn't have me. That's not what this is about. This is about that true heart decision. What Joshua was warning the people of Israel about was, don't make this an emotional decision. Don't stand before me today and just because I've recounted all of the things that God has done for you in your life, now you say, I'm going to follow him for a day or a week or a month or a year, and then ultimately your heart never really truly follows and you simply fall away. That's what Joshua's warning's about. So men, when you make that commitment, when you make that decision, when you commit to following God and raising your family and growing your family in faith and shepherding them and leading them in the paths of righteousness, stick to it. It has to be a heart decision. It has to be in here. And the road will be hard, and it will be filled with rocks, and it will be difficult, but leading your path, family on the path of righteousness, it's the way that we're called to lead as men. So my question for you is, are you on the path of the righteous or are you on the path of the wicked? And if you're on the path of the wicked, the good news is God sent his son to this earth to die on a cross to get you off that path and put you on the path of righteousness. For he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved. Are you saved today? Are you on the path of righteousness today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men in this room. I thank you for the dads, for the granddads, for the future dads. Father, for all of those who have stood in the gap, for those around them that are maybe less fortunate, that maybe don't have the fatherly influence that they should in their lives. Father, today as we gather with our families and friends and honor our dads and our granddads and future fathers and new fathers, Father, we ask that you would just bless our time together as a family. Father, that we would have a wonderful time celebrating this good gift that you have given us of fathers. But Father, that we as men would not be controlled by the things of this world, but that we would walk the path of righteousness, that we would seek you, that we would delight in your law, in your word, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would have it planted in our hearts. Then in all we do, you would guide and direct our path. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor. We give you all the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. To him...